We're starting with the very end of Mishlei. You know, the Christians divided most of the Tanakh into chapters. Some of it is our tradition. Tehillim is our tradition. So in Mishlei, they call it chapter 31, Lamed Aleph. Divrei Lemuel Melech. Shlomo HaMelech was also called Lemuel. Different explanations as to why. One understanding is that Lemuel means opposite Hashem, like Mul Hashem. Yeah. So Shlomo HaMelech, who is Lemo Hashem, Lemuel is like Lamo for the sake of Hashem. That's one understanding. Chazal tell us Lam Nikra Shlomo Lemuel. Amar Bishmael Boto Alayla. Sheishlim Shlomo Melechet Bet Amigdash Nasa Batya Bat Paro. The Medrash says that on the same night that he finished building the Beis Hamikdash, on the night that preceded the inauguration, on that night he got married. Got married to the daughter of Paro. And Vayasham Tzalat Bet Amigdash V'Tzalat Bat Paro. So you had two celebrations. All of Am Yisrael came up to Har HaBayit to celebrate the inauguration of the Bet HaMikdash, and all of Am Yisrael was there for his wedding with Bat Paro.
The one that led him astray at that?
Oh, that was the one he loved most.
Isn't he mixing Simcha with Simcha?
Oh, yeah.
So which
Shah
did you
say? Ve'alta Tzalat Bat Paro Yoter Mitzalat Bet HaMikdash. And the orchestra of the wedding was making more of a ruckus. There were greater festivities in the celebration of the wedding with Bat Paro than there was in the inauguration of the Bet HaMikdash. Now, if we were to look deeper, so there's a lot to be discussed about Shechina Beinayim and the Melech being Yad Hashem and the Melech and Shechina Beinayim being a Shleimut of Am Yisrael, the Netzigut of the Melech. There's a lot to discuss on the Ruchniut level of what was Shlomo HaMelech thinking, combining his wedding with the inauguration of the Bet HaMikdash. He wasn't yet married to her, so his heart wasn't yet led astray, right? And now he says later on his heart was led astray, whatever that means.
Was he aware that this... that the Beis HaMikdash is going to be like the level of the Mishkan? Meaning, in retrospect, we see what the first Beis HaMikdash was. Was he aware in some sort of prophecy?
Sure.
Even though he was, he still would do something like this.
There is a tshuva of the Chasam Sofer, which we quoted about a week or two ago, when we discussed in Shul the idea of Korban Pesach being brought in the time of the Gaonim. You remember we discussed that? So the Chasam Sofer discusses that, and the Chasam Sofer asks a question. It's an interesting. He's writing to his father-in-law, Rabbi Akiva Eiger. Rabbi Akiva Eiger was 1 year older than him. But he married his daughter when his first wife died. Rabbi Akiva Eiger also married twice. Rabbi Akiva Eiger's first wife he didn't have any children with. It was only from his second wife that he had children. So Rabbi Akiva Eiger's wife was illiterate. You know, people complain that their wife isn't smart enough. So I said, Rabbi Akiva Eiger married a woman who couldn't read or write. You don't have to be, you're not marrying a chavrusa. But at any rate, couldn't read or write, Rabbi Akiva Eiger's wife. And Rabbi Akiva Eiger was the genius of Europe as a child. He was the known prodigy. They asked the Chafetz Chaim what type of wife he's looking for. Chafetz Chaim said, I need a woman who can cook potatoes. That's all I need. And later on in his life, he said, I got a woman who could cook potatoes, and I was the happiest man on earth. That's what he said. He said, that's all I need, to cook potatoes. That's how the Chafetz Chaim said.
That's how he viewed the role of the wife, which is to cook potatoes?
No, that's how he viewed the role of a husband, that he shouldn't make more demands than that. Sorry. I think that's pshat. That's the Gemara says. They asked Rav, his wife did everything she could to make him miserable. So they asked him, what are you doing? So he said, Dayeno shem gadlot et panenu metzilot otanu minachet. They give the kids to eat. We're husband and wife. That's it. More than that, anything beyond that is nice. It's not. I always say, we have bachelors here. That's not what you're looking for on the dates. But once you're married, that has to be the perspective. You know, there's a switch that has to happen from before marriage and after marriage. But at any rate, so Shlomo has this wild party for the daughter of Paro, which exceeds the party of the inauguration of the Beit HaMikdash. V'lekach nikra Lemuel. So the Medrash Rabba says, that's why he was called Lemuel. He was called Lemuel, Shehishlich ol malchut shamayim alav. Kelomar, lama lo el. Lemuel is a derogatory name of Shlomo HaMelech. The Medrash Rabba learns different than the Balei Apshat on the daf. Not Lemuel, he's always opposite Hashem, but the exact opposite. Lama lo el. As though why... And then the Medrash goes on and tells us the whole story, how Hashem wanted to destroy, and that's why the Navi says, Alapiva Hamati, Irazot, Miyomi Vasda, that from the day the Beit HaMikdash started, Hashem says, I've been annoyed at it. And that the Medrash says that Bar Gavriel, Venataka Nebayam, that all of the Greek and Roman Empire began on that day. The roots, the seeds of the Roman Empire began here.
From her?
Not from her. The Medrash says that there was
a reed in the ocean.
Right. Bar Gavriel, he went and stuck a reed in the ocean, which means there was probably some type of volcanic eruption out there that... What?
Vesuvius.
What does that mean?
Vesuvius. Vesuvius is what rose the western half of the Italian peninsula out of the ocean.
Ah, okay.
The word Vesuvius is the root is Asam.
Ah, yeah? Yes, sir.
Wait, what was the tshuva?
So in the tshuva, I don't know how we got sidetracked, but Chassam Sofer says, how could it be that the first Beis HaMikdash was different than the Mishkan, and the second Beis HaMikdash was different than the first Beis HaMikdash? By what right? Torah can't be changed, so how could they make changes from the original plan? So he says an answer which I don't get. He says, he tries to bring Rayas from his own diukim in the Psukim, that was the Masorah, his own Pshatim in the Psukim, that was the Masorah they had from Moshe. Now, Rav Bezan Zatzal showed us that we have whole Midrashim, unless the Chassam Sofer didn't have these Midrashim, that discuss the Masorah that they had. They say exactly what he said, only it's quoted mamash, and he doesn't quote them. Meaning there was Braisa Demleches HaMishkan, and the Yalkut Shimoni quotes Midrashim. I don't understand. He doesn't quote Mekoros that we have that say what he said, and he doesn't quote them. He's sitting there trying, in the Tshuva, he tries to pull out of the Pesukim, where do we see that there was such a Masorah, that Bayis Rishon would be different, and Bayis Sheni would be different, and he doesn't quote. It's as though he doesn't have Mekoros that say it. I don't get it. Yalkut Shimoni he had. That was a German rabbi. And we have Mekoros that mamash say it. So I don't know. I don't have. Why be mechadesh if it says it? I'm missing something. I don't understand in the tshuva. But at any rate, he comes to the same maskana that we have, that there was a Masorah for it anyway. So Shlomo HaMelech knew what he was doing because he wasn't inventing. He was continuing with the Masorah.
So when he added all the extra shulchanot and menorah.
That would have had to have a basis. Otherwise, it would be Avodah Zarah. They had Kruvim in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. He added Kruvim in the Kodesh HaKadoshim.
We added more Kruvim.
Yeah. There were another two Kruvim that he put in. On top of the Aron, there were two big statues with wings. On top of the Kruvim that were from the Aron. Bigger ones, yeah. Yeah. Aside from other Kruvim, which he added another 12. You can't. That's Avodah Zarah. If he doesn't have a Makar, so it says.
Any addition to it is a problem.
So we explained it that we're encapsulating a concept that deserves a whole shiur. But what is Kabbalah? Kabbalah is when you take a spiritual concept and give it physical representation. So what's the difference between Kabbalah and Avodah Zarah? Good question. Masorah. If you don't know exactly what you're doing, when you talk Kabbalah, you're doing Avodah Zarah. There's no and the same thing with the Avodah of the Mishkan. If you're going to change one iota from what Hashem said, so then it becomes Avodah Zarah. That's Avodah Zarah. So the Medrash says that there's the whole long Medrash about how the Talmud was brought in the 4 hours in that day and how she tricked him and she outsmarted him, got him to sleep late, and then based on that, we're allowed to daven Shacharis till 4 hours in the day. So that was the only time in Jewish history that they brought the Korban Talmud 4 hours into the day. So I think we discussed this Medrash already. So back to so this is all introductory, because Shlomo HaMelech concludes the book of Mishle with the rebuke his mother Batsheva gave him after he messed up on that day, and then his Eishes Chayil, in Pshat goes back to his mother. So he begins by telling us what he did. So he says, Divrei Lemuel Melech, Masa Asho Yisirato Imo. His mother, he ends Mishle with the Musa that his own mother gave him. What did his mother tell him? Mabiri Uma Bar Bitni Uma Ume Bar Nedarai. His mother said to him, what kind of son are you? Mabiri. Uma Bar Bitni. You know, you have two types of children. There's the child you give birth biologically, and there's the child that you raise. Chazal tell us in the midst of Pru Urvu, there are two factors. There's bringing the child physically to the world, and there's raising him to Torah. If a person, God forbid, has a child that doesn't stay in the way of Torah, he wasn't Mekayim Pru Urvu. Pru Urvu is two stages. That's why a person who teaches someone, it's as though he gave birth to him. And that's why teaching people is like having children, because they're two parts of the same mitzvah. So she tells him, you're both. You're my son, and you're my biological son. Bar Bitni, I held you for 9 months. Ume Bar Nidarai. And is this the product of my vows? I took a vow. All the other women said that, Rabbon Shalom, I'll do this dedication and that dedication. Just give me a son who could be king. I didn't say that. I said, Rabbon Shalom, just give me a son who could be a Navi. Just give me a son who's a Talmud Chacham. All the vows, all the other women were trying to get a child who would be a king. And I didn't. I wanted a child who would be a tzaddik. And this is what you are? You're a disappointment. That's, she's coming and talking to him. So how old is he? Let's see. He was 12 when he took the throne. And then it took him about 12 years. So he's about 24 years old when his mother's telling him this. Right? That's Be'erich.
But she didn't say specifically what he did wrong.
Wait. Now, in Machon Meir, I read it with the Sfardi Te'amim, just so it helps know how to lefasek, how to punctuate the pasuk. So I'll just read it with the Te'amim, because it's a little helpful. Al titen lanashim cheilecha udrachecha lamchot melachin. Al titen lanashim cheilecha. She says to him, don't give your strength to women. Chazal tell us, the Rambam writes it, and the Shulchan Aruch here quotes from the Rambam. There are few places where the Shulchan Aruch quotes the Rambam medicinally. So one of them is here, that Shichvat zera u'koach haguf u'ma'or einav, that the seed is a person's strength and the light of his eyes. And when a person wastes it, so then his strength goes down and the light of his eyes go down. So she tells him, al titen lanashim cheilecha, don't think that you can go around and be with the daughter of Paro and all your wives and be with the same strength. Doesn't work that way. Al titen lanashim cheilecha, don't give your strength to the women, udrachecha, and don't give your paths, Lamchot Malchin. Don't let your paths be the destruction of your royalty, meaning you're a king. And a king has to be more careful how he behaves. Everyone looks at him. We have this concept in Halacha too. Adam Chashuv Shani, Anchol Amoid. There are certain melachos that are mutar. The Gemara says one of the Amoraim had a velus, and he used to have a pair. His cow. He and another Amora used to partner up. They each owned one cow. You needed two cows to plow the field. One day, one Amora would get both cows, the other day, the other one. Back and forth. They'd switch off. Each one would, that was their partnership. So one of them was sitting Shiva, so he didn't send in his cow to the pair. So his partner came, the other Amora, and said, hey, buddy, what's going on? I understand you're an Avil, but I still got to plow my field. So he says, yeah, but I can't, because I'm an Avil. So he said, so what if you're an Avil? The Halacha says, you're allowed to, because it's my plowing, you owe it to me, we're partners. No, Adam Chashuv Shani. We have a klal in the Gemara. Adam Chashuv, someone of importance, has to behave differently. We're more stringent about him. The Gemara says, Rabbi Eliezer's neighbor let her cow go out with a red ribbon between her horns. So everyone started saying, you see, Rabbi Eliezer lets the cow go out with red ribbons. You could let your cows go out with red ribbons. It's mutter on Shabbos. Rabbi Eliezer didn't do it. Right, but because he was of such a high stature, even when his neighbor did something, they attributed it to him. So a person has to be even more careful when the higher he is, the more people look at him. So he has to be more careful. So she tells him, you have to maintain the behavior of a king. Al lamelachim lemoel, al lamelachim shetoyayin ulrozenim eishechar. And she tells him, it doesn't make sense if you're a king that you should be drinking wine. That you should be drinking aged wine or beer. Well, what's wrong with you? What are you getting drunk for? What are you partying for? He sleeps late till 4 hours into the day. She says, no, you're a king. You can't do that. Penishte vishkach mechukak vishane din kol b'nei oni. Because if the king drinks, he's going to forget what it says in the Torah, and for sure he's going to forget his Torah Shebaal Peh, and then when you harm, you're not harming yourself, you're harming all the poor that are counting on you. You're supposed to represent justice. And her next sentence, I think, is a philosophy on its own. She says, you have a job in this world. And if you have a job in the world, you can't give up on that job. And we'll read the next pasuk, and the two together, I think, form a tremendous hashkafa in general in Olam Hazeh. She tells him, Tenu shechar le'oved v'yayin le'marei nafesh. You know who has to drink wine? A person who's lost. He's got no hope. When someone is so wicked that he's got nothing to hope for, he deserves wine. What she's telling him is really, she says, why do you get drunk? Why do you take drugs? It's an escape. What are you escaping from? You're escaping from the world. Why are you escaping from the world? Because you don't think you have a future. Because you're not confident in what you have. What do you mean? You're the king of Israel. You don't have to go for an escape. You're how you should be because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Well, what are you running away from the world for? And when she says, Tnu Sheikhar Leoved, we had a guy who did Giyur by us in Machon Meir, and 6 months later, he came to me and told me that he's still used to every night going to the bar. That's the life he was used to. Every night, he'd finish the learning, go to the bar. I didn't know this. You know, we finish here. I don't know what the guys do after shiur. Fine. So he told me.
How many bars are there in Kiryat Moshe?
I said he went to the bar. He didn't stay in Kiryat Moshe.
He went to the Avi bar.
To the Avi bar, yeah. No, he went to the bar, and so as he was learning Torah, suddenly there was a bigger value to life, and he stopped going to the bar, and suddenly life took on new meaning, aside from the fact that he gained another few hours to his day. Very often a person has to ask himself, why? What's he running away from? This, and this is really the mafteach. The Rebbe of Slonim writes, this is the mafteach of all of our avodat Hashem. Usually when a person feels down in his avodat Hashem, it's because he loses the feeling of importance of what he himself is doing. The most important message in chinuch is to train a person to realize how important he is. And this is a recurring theme in many Sfarim. You open the Chovat HaTalmidim. So he has a whole chapter explaining to the Talmid, you know that Hashem is waiting for you. The Rebbe of Satmar had a child come to him. And the child was from a non-religious family. And someone over there was teaching him about Judaism. And as a class trip was something, they brought him before the Rebbe of Satmar. So the Rebbe's sitting before this long table, and the kid comes before him, and the Rebbe slices an apple and takes the piece of apple to give to the child, and then he says, I want you to make a bracha, but wait, I want to tell you something before you make the bracha. You know what's happening right now in Shemayim? The Ribbono Shel Olam sitting teaching Torah, and David HaMelech is sitting there, Shlomo HaMelech is sitting there, you have over there Chag Sameach, you have sitting in Shemaim, all the Talmidei Chachamim of all the doors are sitting and listening to the Ribbono Shel Olam and learning Torah together. Now, when you're going to make your Borei Pri Etz on the apple, they're all stopping because the Ribbono Shel Olam is going to shh. Listen, my Chaim is making a bracha. And they're all going to listen. And when you finish your bracha in Shemaim, everyone's going to scream out loud, Amen. Now make your bracha. What did he do? He gave the child that feeling of importance. It's not just my bracha. It's everyone. Rav Zelig Pliskin writes in the book, he says, if you have a challenge, if you know you have certain things that, how are you going to stand up to this mitzvah or that mitzvah, getting up on time for davening? How are you going to do it? So he says, sometimes a person, if you would stand, imagine you have a Colosseum, you have 10,000 people standing there, you walk in on time for Minyan, everyone stands up and gives you a standing ovation. They're all clapping, you did it. Oh, you could come on time for Minyan, right? You could do that. What's the problem? You think no one's going to do it. No one's going to stand and clap for you. So imagine that they're all standing and clapping. But it all comes back to the same idea. What I do is important. I count. That's what she says to Shlomo. She says to him, you're king. You're not just anyone. You're not... what you do makes a difference. Rav Hershel Schachter says in his shir that the way their mother taught them this was that his father's name was Melech, Rav Melech Schachter. So she said to her kids, you're B'nai Melechim. Your father's Melech. You're B'nai Melechim. You guys have to live up to that. And that's when... the time that I decided to start to continue learning, I wasn't planning on continuing to learn. My plan was to leave yeshiva, and I was teaching eighth grade. And at the end of the year, a group of kids did something which, to my mind, proved that all the learning of the year was worthless. So I felt like. Okay, if so, I'll give them exactly what they deserve, and come on, the year's over. I went to the Rosh Kollel, and I asked him what he thinks. He said, no, your job is to give each kid a grade that's slightly higher than what they deserve. I said, why? He said to me, if you come and you give them what they deserve, okay, you've proved your point, finish, they go on to next year's class, you finish with them, they finish with you, goodbye. If you give them a grade that's a little bit higher than what they deserve, what you're telling them is, I believe in you. You're worth more than you think you're worth. And then they have something to live up to. And if you give them that message, then they'll continue succeeding. And I saw that what he said worked, because that class continued coming back of their own every week for a voluntary shiur. For 2 or 3 years, they kept coming back to learn. So I said, hey, it worked. When I saw, I said, he's learning in Beis Medrash, I'm teaching a shiur, but he's giving me advice, and he changed the lives of all these kids. I said, so who's doing more? He's at the top of the pyramid. I'm on Laura, so I got to keep learning. I got to move up in the pyramid. That's what made me decide to continue learning. When I saw that day, he's learning all day, but you come and you ask him one question, and it affects so many people. I said, okay, that's worth more to me. But that was the message he told me, what we just read here. We're seeing, the Rebbe of Slanim, the Chovat HaTalmidim, the Rebbe of Piasechna. That's what Shlomo Melech is saying. That's what his mother's telling him. You're not just anyone. You're the king of Israel, and you have an important job here. And your important job, so you can't go drinking. Drinking is for people who have no future. You have no future, okay, go drink. But you do have a future. You have the present. You have what to do. Don't go drinking. But you see the brilliance in the way she says it then. There are two ways a parent can give a kid musa. You know, the best way is when you show him what he can be and what he should be. And mitoch ze, before we got married, so... I went to everyone I could find to ask for advice. I have no sisters. I don't know what a girl is. I didn't know what a girl was. I remember on the first date, the girl asked me a question. I said, you have to understand, for the last 20-something years, the only woman I ever spoke to was my mother. You're number two. I don't know. So every couple I could go to, I'd ask for advice. So one woman told me, she said, you should know, the most important advice is don't criticize, just strengthen the positive. When it's done right, say a good word. Don't say something bad. Don't just find the opportunity to strengthen the good. And that's exactly what Shlomo Melech's mother is doing. I mean, she's his mother. She's giving him over his head. Chazal say, she walked into his chambers and said, come over here, son. You see that pole? Bend over. Picked up a whip and started hitting him. That's what Chazal say. Chazal say she bent him over a pole and said, now you listen. And started hitting him and talking at the same time. He's 24, he's king of Israel, but he has derech eretz. So when his mother says bend over, he bends over. That's how Chazal paint the picture. But okay, but the psukim say that she said to him, hey, you're king, so you're important. And that idea, you're important, is one of the most important ideas, and that's the idea that's at the root of every person. The Rebbe of Slonim repeats this theme in a few places. One of the places is in Yosef's discussion with Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife comes to Yosef and says, you think you're such a tzaddik? Come on, you know you're not so perfect. And the Rambam also says this idea that sometimes the way the Yetzer Hara tries to get a person is by telling him, you know you've already done other things, no, so one more thing. It's like the guy who, we discussed this, the guy who's on a diet, and he starts eating one thing, and then he says, I've eaten that, so I could eat this, and I could eat the other thing, and the other thing, and that's it. Then he really kills himself. Right? You know? What's it called?
In for a penny, in for a pound.
Ah. But it doesn't have to be that way. So the Rebbe of Slonim says that that's what Potiphar's wife tried to do to Yosef. She said, be honest. You know you've done other things that aren't perfect, so one more thing. What does Yosef tell her? Einenu gadol babayit hazeh mimeni. You know how big I am? What do you mean? And he says sometimes the key to fighting the Yetzer Hara is to be able to say, Einenu gadol babayit hazeh mimeni. There's no one bigger here than me. I'm the biggest man here. What do you mean? Yes, when the Yetzer Hara tries to get us down by saying, you see, you're small, so do another thing wrong. So you have to say, no, I'm not small, I'm big. Look at what I can do. And the truth is that we are big. That's part of the idea, the Mishnah in Sanhedrin says, why Hashem began Briat Olam with one person, to show us that one person could bring a whole world. So each one of us has the same potential as Adam HaRishon. The question is what we do with it. She says, Tnu shecha loved v'yayin lemari nafesh, yishte v'yishkach risho, v'amalo lo yizkorod. So he drinks to forget his sorrow, but that's because he has no future. You don't have to do that. What's your responsibility? Says Shlomo's mother. Petach picha leilehem. You have to open your mouth to represent those that are mute, those that cannot speak. Eldin kol b'nei chalof. You have people who feel like all their hope has passed from the world. You have orphans. That's your job, Shlomo. You have to be there for the people who have no one for them. And that's the idea of a king. I have a friend, Rav Tuvia Bar Ilan. He once told me a thought which we see over and over again in the Torah. We were accustomed to thinking of power as being control. I have power, so I can tell you what to do. In the Torah, it works the other way. Power is responsibility. If the Torah gave the husband the power to decide about money, then that's because the Torah gave him responsibility to take better care of his wife and children than himself. Power is always a reflection of responsibility. If the king has power, so that's because he has so much more responsibility to take care of everyone. The more power that's given, it's because there's greater responsibility. That's a concept which you'll see every time the Torah allocates power. And that's really the difference between Yosef HaTzadik in the beginning of the story and at the end of the story. When he's a youngster, what does he dream about? Everyone's bowing to me. At the end of the story, he says, no, I'm serving all of you. Yeah, that's why I had to go through all this. I'm your servant. That's why. He tells them at the end of the story, he says, I realize I'm king, right? Whoop-de-doo, I'm here to serve you. That's why Hashem made me go through all of this. Two different perspectives on power. She says to Shlomo, you can't go drunk. Who's going to be the mouthpiece for those that have no one to talk? Eldin kol b'nei chalov. Who's going to be the judge to protect those that feel like they have no hope? That's your job as the king. You have to open your mouth. You have to be able to talk.
and you have to be able to judge on behalf of those that are poor, those that have, that spend their life just wishing they'd have something to eat. That's your job. And that's her rebuke. That's his mother's rebuke. So what did she tell him? I invested a lot in you. Don't give your strength to women. Don't be drunk like other kings do and sleep till 4 hours into the day, because you're going to forget the Torah. Drinking is for people who have no future, and you have a responsibility to Am Yisrael. She finishes her Musar, and Shlomo HaMelech starts saying, Eshet Chayil Miimtza. And he's talking about her. The simple pshat is he's going back to his mother.
This is all taking place on the day before the dedication, or this is afterwards?
Well, it doesn't say when he wrote all this. Mishlei in general.
This Ma'aseh Shaya, which you bent him over the pole. And
it seems like it happened, the dedication was the day before. That night he marries her, and he sleeps late. She tricks him into sleeping late. And then that day, after he slept late, his mother storms in and says, I'm going to have a word with you. The truth is that she says more than that, but it's for a different time. Meaning,
how many wives had he had previously?
No, there are certain things.
That's what
it is. No, there's a whole mahalach that needs to be learned about. She takes some of the credit. She says, I did certain things during the pregnancy to ensure that you'd come out a more, a finer person. And that deserves a longer discussion. She says, I did certain ishtadlut on your behalf. Don't you be a disappointment. And if you are a disappointment, you should know you're not only a reflection on yourself, you're a reflection on me. Because everyone says, your father was a tzaddik, so where did he get these filthy genes from? Must be his mother. So she says, don't think you can just do what you want, because everyone's talking about me after you slept late this morning. He's 24 years old. He's not a kid. He's been king for over a decade. But still, she says, people say, where did he get that from? David never slept late. David was up at midnight every night, learning, saying to Ilim, where'd you get this from? So they're all blaming me. So but there's much more to be discussed, but that's, our focus was Eshet Chayil. We can't.
He had many wives previous to this?
So the Pasuk says, HaMelech Shlomo Av Nashim Nochiyot Rabot Vet Bat Paro. The Mashmaut is there were others, and then her. And he loved her more than everyone else. But
so why would Bat Sheva rebuke him about having many wives if he already had many wives, to not have many more wives in the future?
He never got up 4 hours late.
Yeah, this time everyone's starting to see the product of what's happening.
She has such a spa on him that obviously
she tricked him. Well, she outwitted him. He had a skylight in the bedroom, and she had the servants cover the skylight in a way that every time he looked up, he thought it was night.
Wow.
He thought he was seeing stars. And really, it was day, and everyone was outside waiting for 4 hours for him to come out.
Wasn't he supposed to be the smartest man in the world?
You see, even a smart man can be outwitted. It says in Josephus, in Yosifun, it says that Daniel and two other advisors, there were three advisors to the king, and they had a challenge. The king was once sleeping, they said, who'd be the top advisor, so they challenged. They'll ask a riddle. Whoever can answer the riddle will be the top advisor. So they asked, what's the most powerful thing on earth? So each one said something else, and Daniel said, the woman. Ramchal was also a poet. Ramchal wrote, I have a copy of it. Ramchal wrote a play. He was a playwriter. Ramchal wrote a play about Shimshon and Dlila. And at the end of the play, he has a monologue, where Shimshon speaks in jail. Wow. About how Dlila, how could it be that he could take on so many plishtim, but one little woman can take him down. And he speaks about the strength of women. He has this monologue where Shimshon is talking. So yeah.
Woman can make him break a man. It's that simple.
Yeah. Even Shlomo, yeah.
How do you explain, in general, the Shlomo going against
right. So we discussed it. So I can't do it. We discussed it a week or two ago in the Shir. I'm saying here in Kohav Yaakov we discussed it. But if we get to it, Shlomo Melech discusses it in Kohelet. I don't know if we'll get to it, but he himself addresses them in Kohelet.
It's online. I could get it. Okay.
Yeah. Something like that. And Ki Tetze, in Parshat Ki Tetze, where it says the mitzvot of the Melech, there we discussed it. Maybe we have to have a separate class on that. Chazal darshan the whole Eshet Chayil about great women of Jewish history. Great women and great men. Chazal darshan, it's talking about a lot of people. That deserves a separate discussion. Why we sing Eshet Chayil on Friday night. Tough. Let's ask another question.
It's written, why should be a wife? It really wasn't referring to his wife to begin with.
Go one step further. Imagine. Let's play out the scene. Newly married young man, and he's singing Eishes Chayil to his mother.
Right.
Okay. Well. Tough. There's a lot
Mommy
to discuss.
Story, though,
No. Batsheva was a neviah.
I'm sorry.
Kol tov, for sure. I said many times in the Kehillah that people should come late, leave early, and you're invited to come early and leave late. But I'm saying no. But no one should feel bad. No one. I if a person comes for 2 minutes, it's also good. Yeshukah for coming, Mr. Kramer. Laila Tov. Chag Sameach.
Maybe only once he got married, he appreciated everything that his mother did for his father.
Oh, so I think there's what to be said. First of all, why does he call her Eshet Chayil if he's talking about his mother? Right? Eshet. Oh. And secondly, why does he say it in question mark form?
It's like a negative. It's a negative thing. It's like,
I'm saying, right. Why would
I find a wife that's good, you know?
It sounds like he's lamenting that his wife is maybe not.
Oh. It was against his own wife. That's what you're saying, right?
Was.
It was against his own wife.
I didn't say it. You said it. I asked the questions.
I just asked.
Not because he says in the list that who could find out of a thousand. Oh,
right. That's exact. I was thinking what you guys said, but I didn't say it. I was thinking right that, together with that,
I'm
and
not
together.
Recording it, so it's okay.
Right. I have an open window over here. My wife's in the kitchen. No, I didn't say it, but the.
Save an open door.
Right.
So what are we not saying?
You suggested that he was contrasting the beginning of what he said about his mother with the wife that got him into all the trouble, and saying, "Wow, now that's an Eshet Chayil." And Eshet Chayil Miyimtza, in other words, like he's suggesting that it's I didn't, but my father did, and that maybe that's what I meant with the questions. If you put the whole story together, he calls her Eshet Chayil, not Ima Chayil. Eshet Chayil. Now she's not his wife if he's talking about his
Eshet
mother.
Is
Eshet David, right?
Yeah, okay. So what are we saying? What do we mean to say to our own wives when we say it then?
Okay, so that's...
It's hard to find, but you find.
Right.
I found.
Rabot banot asuchai ve'at alit al surana.
You think that you find.
Right.
You hope
to. You think, not you hope.
You are sure that you
are. Right.
This week kind of seems like a little rebuttal against his mother, because you're just scorning him about being with women. And now he's saying, like, well, who can find? Like, it's not so...
No, miimtza is it's so hard to find. Who could find? What is Eshet Chayil? So you'll tell me. The whole chapter discusses what an Eshet Chayil is. But what's the definition of the word Chayil? So the Targum says, itita chesherta, a kosher wife. Eshet Chayil, the Targum translates as a isha kshera, miimtza. The other Perushim here, the Ibn Ezra says that Eshet Chayil means a productive wife.
Yeah,
because
before that pasuk about
Lanashim Chaylecha, Al Titen Lanashim Chaylecha. So there it means strength. here that the Ibn Ezra says chayil comes from the word chayil mamon, that it means where can you find the wife so smart to be productive monetarily? So that's a wow.
How do we have to go to that? Chayil normally means like
chayil. Wait. Lot. We'll get there in 1 second. But the Ibn Ezra's pshat happens to work very well in the psukim, because pshat in the psukim, Shlomo Melech is talking about productivity. He's talking about her working at night, working at day, covering the kids, sewing. He's talking about productivity. Pshat in the psukim. Chazal darshan each pasuk on a deeper level. But pshat, he's talking about a productive wife. So that's bichlal, something to think about. So we know anshe chayil. Chayil ordinarily means someone who is honest, someone who does things speedily. I just, I don't know if anyone's planning on getting back to Kiryat Moshe. I think the last bus is in a few minutes.
What time is it?
1 second. It's 11:15. Say that. Part of Eshet Chayil, Shlomo HaMelech seems to say, is raising the kids. But Pashup Pshat, that's... What?
You don't have kids, you can't raise them.
Right, okay, but that's not in a person's hands. A person can only try. It's not in our hands, you know, if a person will have children or how many he'll have.
That's the thing. Me and Tzah, you can't find it. It's in Hashem's hands. So, you can't control whether you're getting an Eshet Chayil or not.
That's for sure true. That it says in many places. What? No one knows when they get married how it's going to play itself out. It says in the Pele Yoetz, it says it in the Gros Moshe, it says it in many places, and it's Pashup Shat in the Gemara of Matzah or Motzeh, that no one knows, meaning every person, it's like business. Every business that opens up, a person's sure it's a good idea. You look at the stock market. If it's whatever the price is, that means there are people who think it's high, there are people who think it's low, because there are people who are buying and selling at that price. So, the same thing is true for, you get married, so then someone thinks she's not going to be a good wife, didn't marry her. Someone thinks she is going to be a good wife, did marry her. Right.
So you can't do ishtadlus analysis.
You could do ishtadlus, but you don't know. No one knows before they get married. Right.
So that's where you have your ishtadlus. You think whatever, but God has a different possibly different, Hashem has a different plan for you.
Right. Right, that's what the Gros Moshe uses, a very very scary lashon. He says, you do your ishtadlus and you get married, b'tikva shehi hamzumenet la. That's his lashon there. Okay, that's pretty scary, but that's life. You know, if you're ready for it, so that the Peleoid says, there's no excuse to get divorced. The question is, how do you make this marriage become the marriage that will bring you to Olam Haba? But there's you can never say, it didn't work out the way I wanted to. No, it'll never work out the way you wanted to. It'll never be the way you thought it would be. Now you have to figure out how to adapt what is to be a path to Olam Haba. The Peleot words it more harshly, but I'm scared to quote him. I'm saying what he says gently.
Some women can also bring you Olam Haba the hard way, you know?
That's what he says, right. Right.
That's what he says.
He says it harsher than that. So, Eshet Chayil, he says, Eshet Chayil mi yimtza. And the word yimtza indicates what I think Larry raised. Mitzia is something you come across unintentionally. You stumble across. Matzati. I found it. No. I might have been looking, but mitziah is indicative of something that you weren't prepared to find. So that indicates along the lines of what you were saying. Eshet chayil mi yimtza. Who's going to find that eshet chayil? V'rachok mipninim michra. And her value is greater than gems or jewels. She is more precious than that. People sometimes think I bought her for that little ring. You didn't buy her for the ring. You agreed with that little ring. The ring is like a handshake. You didn't buy someone with a handshake. You agreed with that to build your life together. But the value, it's more precious than all gems.
Now, if we'd be learning this chapter coming off of the rest of the Sefer, then we'd know that Shlomo HaMelech speaks repeatedly throughout the Sefer about women. And repeatedly, Rashi tells us that women are representative of different philosophies. That Pashup Shad Eishes Chayil is talking about Torah. Eishet Chayil Mi'imtza. Just like the rest of the Sefer, when he wanted to talk about the way of the Torah, he called it a good wife. When he wanted to talk about other philosophies, he calls it an unfaithful wife, a prostitute. He uses different terms to describe the other philosophies. So Pashup Shad Eishet Chayil is talking about the Torah, Eishet Chayil Mi'imtza. V'rachok Mitnanim Micha. Batach Ba Lev Ba'ala V'Shala Lo Yechsar. So we know Eishes Chayil is in the order of the Aleph Beis, but the assumption is that the order of the concepts is not just to match the Aleph Beis. And one of the greatest traits within a marriage that it says in Avos Rabbi Nosson also, it says, what's an Eishes Chayil? Her husband leaves on a business trip, and when he leaves, he doesn't have to worry that when people knock at the door, she yells at them, she's getting into fights with the neighbors. He knows that he's going to come back home and fight in things the way he left them and be proud of the home that he comes home to. What's not an Eishes Chayil, says the Medrash? He leaves and he's thinking, what fights is my wife getting into? How many people is she cursing? When I'm going to come home, how many people will I have to settle fights with? That's what it says in Avot Rabbi Nosson. So, batach ma lev bala, the confidence that a husband can have in his wife, that's the first description that Shlomo HaMelech gives us. What's an Eishet Chayil? The batach ba lev bala. V'shalal lo yechsar. And so he's not lacking any loot. Shalal is something you conquer from someone else. You don't need it. Now, what's the idea? The idea is that why does a person bring shalal? Like Daniel said to the other advisors in Yosifun. The king fights all the wars to be able to impress his wife. After all the wars, what does he do? He brings everything home and says, look what I did. And his wife could say, you're worthless, and he feels like 2 cents. Or his wife could say, wow, good for you, you're great. And then he feels great. So who's the most powerful one? The wife. She's greater than the king. That's what Daniel said to the advisors in Yosifun. Says Shlomo HaMelech, if he has confidence in her, he has confidence in their relationship, then shalal lo yechsar. He doesn't have to come home to impress her with a great loot and say, look what I did. Shalal is over here, is the idea of let me bring home something that'll impress her, that'll get a good word out of her. Now, the truth is that this is the secret formula to a good marriage. If you could give good words without the other side doing something different than the day-to-day, then both sides will be happy. The problem is that we don't. Breakfast is there, and we comment if it was too salty or not salty enough. Breakfast is there, and of course breakfast is there. The shopping was done. Why shouldn't you do the shopping? I'm working, you're doing the shopping, so you're doing your thing, I'm doing my thing. Why should I show any appreciation? But it's the exact opposite. If we wanted things to be happy and to go well, then we'd look for every opportunity to express that appreciation. But we don't. We're like Adam HaRishon, Aisha Shonatata Imadi. You know, she gave me bad advice. Then we talk about it. But the truth is, that's what Shlomo said here. Batach ba'lev ba'ala. He could have the confidence that he doesn't have to do extraordinary things to impress her. And if you think deeply, you realize that this is also the relationship we have with Hashem. The Navi says, I didn't ask you, it says in Tre'asar, Hashem says, I didn't ask you to go and bring me the head of a lion, the paw of a bear. Hashem says, I asked you for simple animals that you have in your cattle anyways. I asked you for flour that you have at home anyways. I asked you for spices that grow in Eretz Yisrael that you have anyways. Hashem says, I didn't ask you to impress me. You know, all the Avdei Avodah Zarah, like the Kuzari writes, when you're Avdei Avodah Zarah, so you don't know what he wants. So you tell yourself, I got to kill myself and then maybe I'll make him happy. Kill my kid, kill my wife. What can I do? I don't know what he wants. So I said, there's no limit. The Torah comes and says, no, I don't need all of that. Take the simplest animals you have. You can't afford an animal. Take a flower offering. You can't take spices that grow in your backyard and bring me, because it's not about that. That's not it. But that's the same relationship we're talking about with our spouses. A relationship where there can be appreciation that's there without doing something. V'shalal lo yechsar. He doesn't have to go out there and get something fantastic.
It's enough. Whatever you did is good.
If that's the case, then why need a Beit HaMikdash altogether? I mean, for our place and such a Nola Kabbalah, we just do a Tefillah without anything fancy, and Hashem doesn't need it anyway.
Right.
Then what's the point?
For us, not for him.
For us.
And that's what the Medrash says. That's what the Medrash says. The more fancy the Beit HaMikdash, the less the Shekhinah was there. What was the simplest? The Mishkan out in the desert. You have tents. You fold up. You have the Shekhinah, Gilui Shekhinah, like no time before.
If that's the case, then why is this something that we're so looking forward to?
What, the Beit HaMikdash?
We're more looking towards a simpler structure like a Mishkan or something like that. Not the fancy, the lancy Beit HaMikdash that we need to look fancy with gold and giant.
That's
and,
for us. What's the problem?
What we're saying is...
He comes. I've killed one or two. I think they're tarantulas.
I'm not killed.
Tarantulas?
Yeah. No, we get them here every two or three nights.
Oh, wow. Tarantulas?
I don't know where they live.
You talking about those long guys?
No. Talking about like thick, brown,
fascinating.
The flat ones.
Oh, wow.
Fascinating.
Flat. You're talking about the long ones?
No, I'm talking about like this guy. It wasn't pleasant sleeping in the sukkah. In that sense, I kept wondering if I'm going to find one in my bed.
I'm saying is that we actually have a weakness. And a weakness is that we need to have a... We have a weakness, which is that we need to have these things in order to really feel like, right, the spiritual, whatever. We don't need all these things, okay? The simplest thing, we just focus and talk to ourselves straight. If that's the case, then we should be aspiring to not to want to have a beautiful Beit HaMikdash, because we don't need it. We need something much simpler, right? And that's the tough question with the whole thing of the Beit HaMikdash. What was the biggest churban? The biggest churban was that the Jews got were destroyed. Not that the Beit HaMikdash itself was churban. Right? But we're crying so much over the Beit HaMikdash and less over the churban of our people.
So it deserves a whole class. No. Where did we discuss it? It was a class on Tisha B'Av where we discussed it. What the building, the physical building represented. But I don't remember which year. We didn't do that this year, right? This year we didn't discuss it. I don't remember. Come to Thursday night to Machon Meir. We'll have an open session. You could ask for everyone. Or maybe in an hour or two we'll have an open session. And then we'll get back to that. Gemalatu tov velo ra kol yemei chaya. So this pasuk seems simple, right? Gemalatu tov. What does the word gemalatu mean? Let's begin with the first word. So the word gemul could mean two things. Gemul could mean from the term gamal, that you take on yourself something that's unnecessary, like gemilut chasadim, you're going beyond the call of duty. The word gemul could also mean to reciprocate. Kigmulchem. Even today they talk about gmul, right?
It's a reward, isn't it?
I think it's more reciprocate, for good or for bad. So then, gimalatu tov, the Ibn Ezra learns it means she pays him back for the good that he does, velo ra, but doesn't take revenge when he does something bad. That's how he learns that gemalatu over here doesn't mean she does unto him, but she pays him back for the good and doesn't pay him back for the bad. Gemalatu. Kol yemei chaya. Throughout her life. And I think the pasuk tells us two phenomenal traits. The first is that ordinarily we're not that way. We have a hard time reciprocating good and an easy time reciprocating bad. You yell at someone, he has an easy time yelling back at you. You talk sweetly, he has a hard time talking sweetly back to you. Try giving someone a compliment, see if they'll give you one back. Try doing anything positive. The best you'll get is a thank you, and more than likely it's because he feels like he can't get away without saying a thank you. We have a very hard time being gomel tov. And we have a very hard time for going being gomel ra. Meaning, it says about Moshe Rabbeinu that Yitro, that Korach is coming and cursing him out. Vayipol Moshe al panav. So it says over there, I don't remember if it's the Rashbam or the Ibn Ezra, one of the Balei Apshat, right? That when someone yells at you, for you to be quiet is so hard, even Moshe Rabbeinu fell on his face. What can I do? I can't yell back. I can't do anything. So he falls on his face. But to be quiet and not yell back, that's very hard. And the second point we'll get to in 1 second. Yes, Amichai.
That point that you're talking about, like how like to return like a positive thing. Like I've noticed that seems more prevalent amongst men, though. Like I've seen, like I've heard, like women talking, and they'll sit there and they'll talk for like a good 10 minutes. Like it starts off, oh, I like your hair, oh, I like your sweater, and they just go back and talk. You know what I mean? Like they don't.
Is that fake or something?
Is this true?
I didn't want to say. He's not married. I can't say that.
Right. I don't know. Is that like? Is there something to that? I mean, like at the same time, like they see this.
Let's leave it. All the married people here don't have a question. So, let's leave it. Kimalatu, but some things, you know, all of us were once single and had the picture the way he has it. So we have to leave it that way. I'm serious.
Are you talking about the conversation after the fact?
There's Hashem created women that they have a certain facade, and Hashem created men that they like to buy into that facade. And I'm serious. I'm not joking. There's the external representation, which is not exactly reflective of what's happening inside. It's one of the reasons why I always say don't date on the phone. Because the girl could be talking to you sweetly on the phone and making all the faces like I hate his guts. She could say the sweetest things on the phone when she takes the phone away and tells her friends, he's a whole bunch of things. And they admit. That's why it's so important to be face to face. And even then, but men like to be taken by that. All the married people here are talking about what's after the facade.
Is that because we're made to seek truth?
I think it's too long to discuss. Okay. But it's a pair. Hashem made it that way. Right. Meaning, it's too long for now.
Okay. Men marry women the way they think they are, and that's the way they want to keep them. Women want to marry men to change them.
If you can't just say that, you have to explain the good in that. There's meaning. It's not a bad thing.
That's the reality, and you have to understand the reality.
No, but it's a good thing. Meaning, it's a limitation that us men have, that we have to say things the way they are.
Right.
I don't like him. Why should I talk to him? And the woman's going to say, no, you have to be decent. Go and smile. And you know, I walked into someone's house.
Stranger.
True story. Hmm. And the guy says, the rabbi's here and I don't want to talk to him. Who wants to talk to him? Kaha. So I wanted to make an about face and leave. Like, but you can't do that either. So later on he comes and talks nicely to me. 2 days later, his daughter comes by and she's schmoozing and she says, yeah, my mother yelled at my father and says, you can't talk that way. Go, what's right? Us men have to learn something from the women too.
So meaning,
you guys are all laughing because you're saying he's wrong. Who said he's wrong? Maybe he had a valid reason he didn't want to talk to me. And maybe, you know, and maybe if you'd hear his side of the story, you'd say, okay, maybe he just shouldn't have been so blunt, but maybe he's 100% right.
But that's
but he took a feminine quality. That's what I'm saying.
to just say it like that, I think, is a misrepresentation. I think Hashem, it wasn't Hashem's sense of humor, so to speak, that put a man to marry a woman. Yeah, things would be much more simple if men married men. I don't know if women would ever marry women, but men could easily marry men. No, women will admit to that too. That for a woman to contend with a woman is very, very hard.
It's complication upon complication.
Right. Right. No, I'm serious. I didn't mean that to shtach them. I'm saying seriously. Because they present things like that, and there's always, well, what did she mean, and what she means she meant, and what you want me to think that she meant, and what did... it's very, very complicated.
All the time, what does he mean when he says...
Right. But we have what to gain from this, meaning we in this relationship, if it plays itself out correctly, then the man learns from the woman, and the woman learns from the man, and together they both become better people. Together you have the Shekhinah there, because it's a growth process that both of them have to undergo. But again, we're touching it on regalachas. It's not a chisaron. It's not something that's lacking in them that they're that way. If Hashem created them that way, that's good for them. And it's good for us that they're that way. We just get frustrated by it. But the coming back, but that's why everyone here didn't have a question so much. Because there's the way they speak, but that doesn't mean that she's gomel tov to the other woman. It's a totally different story. Gimalatu tov velo ra.
20 part series coming up.
We have online 5 or 6 series on the Jewish home. You know, every point there was expanded on. But say that Gimalatu tov velo ra. The truth is, but yet I'm talking to bachelors when I'm doing that series. So I have to convince them 15 times that what I'm saying, if I were doing it with you guys, we'd be starting 10 steps forward. It would be just analyzing something that everyone knows. It wouldn't be, you know, we have to see if we have time in the yeshuv to have something. Top. Gmalatu tov v'lora. So that's the first tremendous midah, that she can pay back on the good and not pay back on the bad. And now, obviously, all this is good for a man too. It's not just expectation; it's expectation of ourselves. And then the second point, which sounds almost unreal, is kol yemei chayeh, consistency. Every one of us could be nice one day a year. Every one of us could be nice 2 days a year, but to be nice every day of the year—that's already giant. So how do you get there? You get there by starting slow. I always, one of the first things I ask couples to do is to have 10 minutes of shalom bayis. Take 10 minutes where you only speak nicely to one another. Try it. 10 minutes where your goal is to be as positive, as complimentary as you can. Try it 10 minutes. Then we make it 12 minutes. And then you work from there. You'd be surprised how hard it is. Why do I have to say something nice? Try. Take 10 minutes with a roommate, you bachelors, guys. Take 10 minutes where you try to build the relationship with a roommate. You're going to find yourself sitting there looking at one another and just laughing. What does he want me to do? You know, first time you can do it. Second time you do it. By the third time, it's like, come on. No, but it could be done, and it should be done.
Where do you put the comma here? Malatu Tov, she'll give you a good comment on the Tov. She'll
remember everything.
She might not tell you, but she'll remember everything.
It comes out just in the right time.
Never forget. That
deserves another whole class.
Long
concept.
I think
you brought up
already 20
classes.
I'm
here all night, though, no?
I'll just say, you know, one second thing, that in order for us to appreciate why they remember things so long, we have to first appreciate how they sense things. Meaning, we're starting at step 10, when we have to start at step 1.
Yeah.
And step 1 begins with what happened when he said or did what he did. Meaning, if it were two men, imagine you sent me to the makolet to buy things, and I bought the wrong cheese, or the wrong detergent, or I forgot something from the list. What would you say? Thank you. Okay. You think, should I say something? Shouldn't I say something? Whatever you decide, the story's finished. It's over. Gamarn. Right?
And the next day you'll forget about
it. Right? Okay. But now let's go back to step 1. What happened by her when you didn't bring it back? In order to understand that, we have to look into our parsha. Our parsha says, Erishech Tshukatech. Our parsha says a curse. Our parsha says that a woman lives her life with the focus of El Ishech Shukatech, meaning Hashem created them with a weakness in their personality that they don't have the self-confidence or the confidence in the relationship. He loves me, he loves me not. And so then everything becomes a reflection of he loves me not. When I didn't buy the right detergent, from your perspective, he's a yutz. You could say 100 things about me, but it's over. It's not about how I love you. But if you didn't buy the right detergent for your wife, if you really loved me, you'd buy the right detergent. And you're looking at her, what does love have to do with detergent? You know. But you always have to, every conversation is, I always say, you have to frame conversations. They did this, Harvard had a research on businesses, on family businesses. So what they did was they recorded conversations of board meetings between family members, and then they had psychologists interview each of the family members, and then they'd go back after a month of recording family conversations, then they'd start playing back the conversations in light of the psychological relationships in the family. So Joan always hates that Bob always thinks she's stupid. So Joan is always defending her opinion. It doesn't matter whether what she said is right, is wrong. It's always a reflection of her feelings that Bob thinks she's stupid. Bob always feels like Joan has to prove that she's right. So Bob is always arguing with Joan because she's always arguing that she's right. Now, once a psychologist came up with certain things, now you frame the conversations. It's called a framing of conversation. Take what's said, put it in reference with the psychological relationship, and suddenly the whole conversation takes on a totally different course. They're not even talking about sales. They're talking about who's smarter. You know, suddenly the whole board meeting takes on a whole different shape. Okay, same thing, I say you have to do the same thing in marriage. Husbands are always talking about, does she think I'm smart, does she respect me, does she value me? Frame every conversation with him thinking that. Wives are always thinking, does he love me, does he love me, does he love me? And you could say, does he cherish me, does he really care? You could put it in, okay, if he loved me, he would have told me he's coming late from shul. He didn't, he doesn't love me. Now, you understand that suddenly coming late from shul takes on a much higher magnitude. It's not those 5 minutes. It's that if you loved me, you wouldn't do that. So you'll say, but it has nothing to do with love. Don't you understand that? A responsibility, I'd take care of this, I spilled that. So you should have called. But I couldn't call, I didn't have my cell phone. You should have taken your cell phone. Suddenly the conversation is evolving. But wait a second, it's all 5 minutes. What are you getting all excited about? It's not 5 minutes. It's your point of reference. The conversation has to be, so that's what I'm saying, it's a whole class. It's not, you know, okay to say that. That's why I'm saying, the velo ha'korim echaya, I like the vote, but I'm saying, we have to understand where she's coming from, and that's...
You're saying this is a uniquely godly concept, the idea of rectification for a past misdeed? Meaning, if an individual does something wrong, you're saying that even if a person has made full, let's say, tshuva on the situation, that God did not make them capable of fully becoming okay with the situation which hurt them previously? That's a uniquely godly concept.
So the Malbim says that the capacity to erase something is only Hashem. The Malbim says that. I think that... there's more to be said than that. Again, you guys are taking me into a whole different conversation. But I'll tell you again, the al regla achas. Let's take an example. Let's say I had a camera that was very dear to me. I got it from my great-grandfather. It's very dear to me. What? I have a camera, okay? I lend it to Chaim. And Chaim spills his Coke on it and destroys the camera. Now Chaim comes and says, I'm really sorry, and I didn't mean it, and I wasn't careful enough, and it's wrong of me, and you expect me to forgive Chaim. What would be if, this isn't the first time Chaim destroyed something that was so important to me and so cherished to me? So you'd say, the first time forgive him, the second time forgive him, by the third time, by the fourth time, by the fifth time, at some point you start saying, well, does he really mean it? Now you tell me, us husbands are responding to the 5 minutes,
But we're not addressing what's behind the 5 minutes. If we'd really address what's behind the 5 minutes, then they'd really forgive. Half the reason they're not really forgiving is because we're not really fixing. We're not addressing what's really bothering her. What's bothering her is not the 5 minutes.
So maybe it's out of our capacity.
And she knows that you're going to do it again.
Maybe it's out of our
capacity. If not here, then there. So why do you want her to forgive you? No, isn't this?
But she's only using the opportunity to bring up, to put it on top of something else.
Fine, but it all stems from the same thing. You're still doing it.
There's nothing you could do really to make up for that.
But there is, because it's not about the 5 minutes. You have to work on the root.
Consideration, right?
Right, but it's more than that.
What can you say to alleviate that?
You can show it at every opportunity, right, which takes a lot of work.
It every present moment, and does change.
And then it changes.
This is not so scary. It changes.
Well, don't worry.
You change it by constantly complimenting and saying positive things.
If you were late by 5 minutes, you wouldn't say a word.
And you don't focus on
it. Right, and then she won't say a word. No.
She won't say it because it's already not a problem.
Because it's not a problem, because it's not about the 5 minutes.
That's Rav Shalom Arush. I mean, the whole philosophy of that thing is based on this.
No, I differ from him. I differ from him. I think because he takes it to the extreme, right, because he's trying to change a world that's gone extremely left to be in the middle.
Nothing.
I talk the middle, which might be uneducational, but I try to talk the truth. I feel like he's talking as an educator, and I'm trying to talk the truth. Now, I'm not sure I'm right, but I can't talk like him. I can't say something that I don't think is true. And I don't think what he says is true.
Yeah.
Rav Shalom Arush.
I'm
saying, people keep telling me in my class, he says that. And I know he says some of what I say, but he takes it much further, and I can't go as far as he says.
Right. There's a simple tool.
With the reality of people.
There are some simple tools there that work.
You look at the reality of what people are and take them to a different extreme. That's almost,
it is an extreme.
I think it's an extreme, right.
It's not realistic to expect that to change.
But
I don't think he expects it either. He's saying it too.
Right. Arush is aware that this is an extreme?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay.
I think so.
Thank you.
I think that he's telling you the extreme to get you to the middle.
Right.
And I'm telling you the middle, which might not be best for you.
Because I feel like when you're not living up to the expectations, trying to bring down a lot of his farm, it's like that you're not living up to the expectation of God in some sense.
But he wants you to feel that way.
This is word is bond, and that's it.
But he wants you to feel that way, but that's what's going to get you to the middle.
Right, okay.
That's what I'm saying. What he's doing, I think, is educational. What I'm doing might not be educational. Okay. I'm not, yeah.
Can you just sum it up as saying that your wife wants you to be sensitive to her needs?
You have to define those words. Meaning, that's an oversimplification. When you say her needs, that deserves the class. What are her needs? I'm saying, because we tend to project what we need, and we assume that's what she needs, and it's a different world.
She wants it to be sensitive to what she needs, not what you need.
Right, but it's not so simple. Meaning, we don't have a built-in chip to understand what she needs.
Right.
Quite the contrary. The way we're built is to step on everything she needs, and not understand what do you want. So that's why, as a nutshell, that's true, but you have to be more specific. So back to our thing, which is really the formula. I feel bad that Asher's sitting here. I love Asher, but I'm asking myself, what are we doing to this innocent child?
He's going to stay in Yeshiva a few more years.
Come on, please.
But again, these ideas are not just for the wife, they're for the husband too. And that's the consistency. And that's a big word. By the way, just a thought that a friend of mine, Alan Rosenstock, once pointed out to me. Notice in Ashrei, which word repeats itself many, many, many times? The word kol, right? And that's a very powerful word, kol. When I came to this position, so I spoke to a rabbi who was leaving his position. And he warned me. He said, one thing you shouldn't do is add shiurim. You see, I didn't listen to him. He said to me, because the difficulty is that the tzibur expects consistency. And once you add, you can't go back. I don't agree with him. I think you could go back. And I think as long as you'll be able to do it, you do it. And when you can't, okay, people will be upset. What can you do? You do what you can. But he said to me that the most difficult thing is the consistency. That even if you had a 2 minute shiur, but 2 minutes to be consistent every day, that's a killer. The consistency is the killer. He told me he learns daf yomi every day, but he wouldn't give the tzibur daf yomi shiur. He said, get someone else. Because he couldn't be mitchayev to that consistency of giving that shiur every day. He learns it every day, but and that's the greatness of the Eshet Chaim. That consistency, the gmalatu tov v'lo ra,
which everyone here realizes how hard that is, and to do that kol yemei chayam. We mentioned already that according to the Rebbe from Gur, that was the greatness of Mordechai HaTzadik. That's why he was chosen to be the great savior of Am Yisrael, because bechol yom vayom Mordechai mitalech ladat et shlom Esther u'ma yaseh ba, because he didn't miss a day. Because every day he showed up to show Esther he cares.
Is this a uniquely Jewish concept to be a masmid in terms of growth? I'm saying. That's a strange question.
I don't know. Pasuk Yud Gimen. Darishat. Maybe before we continue to Pasuk Yud Gimen.